Yes, do please take your Bibles and open them up to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Certainly, this is one of my favorite accounts in the Gospels. These two fellows on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I'd like to begin reading in verse 13 and read down to the end of verse 35. So once again, pay careful attention to this reading from God's holy word. Luke 24:13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God. Please take your seats. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God Almighty, we have our Bibles opened. And Father, I pray that our minds and hearts are open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we recognize that we are on holy ground. And we ask that the Holy Son of God, Jesus, would minister to us according to our needs, by his Spirit, through his word. We pray this in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I was to make the statement, "We all have struggles," well, I wouldn't be saying anything that would be surprising to you, right? as we go through life, we know that we're dealt with all kinds of difficulties, all different sorts of circumstances that are distressing to us, and very often we can become depressed, find ourselves despairing, find ourselves in some state of despondency. One of the things that amazes me about the Bible, and there are many things about the Word of God which amaze me, but it's stark realism. It paints fallen human beings from Genesis 3 on, as we really are, a bunch of anarchists and rebels against our great Creator God. And even as believers, we can lose sight of where our focus ought to be. We can become hopeless at times, and that ought not to be. We should be the most hopeful and the most joyful of all people that walk this planet. We have reason to be joyful and full of life. We're going to look at this account that we have before us, and we're going to look at a couple disciples of the Lord Jesus. And because they didn't get the full picture, they didn't have a proper understanding of what redemption was about, they became sad. They became gloomy. They were despairing. They had lost hope. And so I pray that as we look at this passage today, the Lord Jesus, through His Spirit and by His Word, would minister to you if you are in one of those funks, as we might say. So let's begin by getting the context, what's going on here. When you look at verse 13, we find Luke writing, Luke the great historian, he's writing these words that very day. What very day? Well, if you look back at the beginning of the chapter, it's the first day of the week. And there's another time text in our passage. If you look at verse 7, it's the third day. The third day from what? The third day since the Lord Jesus was crucified. So it's 3 days after Christ had died upon the cross, and it's the first day of the week. It's what we call Sunday. That's why we're here today. And we'll see more of that as we get into our text. So that very day, there's two fellows who are leaving Jerusalem, and they're on their way to a town called Emmaus. We don't know geographically where this town stood, but we do know from Luke that it's 7 miles away from Jerusalem. In what direction, we don't know. But we know it's 7 miles. So these two fellows are walking along. We have the name of one of them. That's given to us in verse 18. His name is Cleopas. The name of the other individual, it's not given to us. But they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're on their way to Emmaus. And they're in deep thought and deep discussion as they walk along. As they're walking along and speaking to one another, we're told in verse 15 that Jesus himself, the one who was crucified days before, drew near and is now walking along with them. So the Lord Jesus finds these two men and is now walking beside them. Verse 16 is rather interesting because we're told that they were kept from recognizing him. How did this happen? Somehow, supernaturally, they were kept from recognizing him. And, if you look back in Luke's gospel, there's a couple other instances where people, disciples of the Lord Jesus, didn't understand things that he said to them. I'll give you an example from Luke 9:45. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." That's verse 44, Luke 9:45. We're told they didn't understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so they might not perceive it. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, Jesus is with the 12. He says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. And he says this, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Now listen, in verse 34 of Luke 18, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he was saying." God reveals truth, and God also conceals truth. Jesus speaks very plainly to them about his passion, his suffering, his death, and even his resurrection, but they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't understand. Now here's Jesus physically next to them. 3 days after he suffered and died upon the cross of Calvary, after he had been buried in the tomb, he's there with them and he's walking along beside them, but somehow, supernaturally, they don't recognize that it's him. He says to them in verse 17, "What are you guys talking about? What's the subject of your discussion here?" And they stopped. And notice, at the end of verse 17, what's the expression on their faces? They're gloomy. They're sad. They're despondent. And Jesus now is using a wonderful technique that we all should learn when we're doing evangelism. Draw people out of themselves. Ask people questions. What are you talking about? What's the subject matter of your discussion? You're going to follow it up with another question. Sometimes when we evangelize people, we think we have to give them the whole load of hay straight away. And we're intimidated because we don't think we really understand everything we should say. But if we engage people, if we show that we're interested in them by asking them questions, by finding out what's in their mind, we show that we respect them as human beings. We're interested in them and to find out how they think and what they think about. And the Lord would use this as a door opener to present the gospel in its fullness to these men. They're standing there. They're looking glum. They're sad. They're troubled. And Cleopas says to the Lord Jesus, "You must be a stranger in these parts. Don't you know what's happened here in the area of Jerusalem over these past several days?" And so Jesus again, see at 19, another question. "What? What is it? What is it?" And they said to him, "Oh, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Their concern, their focus in their conversation is this one called Jesus and what had happened to him. They were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand the fullness of the gospel. They only got part of the picture. And it's understandable that they only had part of the picture at that point. And there are many Jewish people today that only have part of the picture when it comes to Messiah. These men are despondent because they put their faith in Jesus. They believed that he was the Messiah. But he's dead. You see in verse 21? Let me read 20 and 21. "Our chief priests and rulers delivered up Jesus of Nazareth to be condemned to death. They crucified him." Verse 21, "We had hoped." We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We put all of our eggs in that basket. He's dead. They had a partial picture of Messiah, didn't they? They understood that Messiah, as presented in the Old Testament, would be the greater son of David. They understood that he would come and destroy the enemies of God's people. And they were right about that, weren't they? I mean, if we were to look back in the book of Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, a passage we're all very well familiar with, Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Didn't God promise David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would have a son and that God would establish an eternal kingdom with this one? So they understood from the Old Testament, Messiah would come, he would be mighty, he would destroy their enemies. That's true. But they didn't see the other part. They saw Isaiah 9, but they didn't understand Isaiah 53, how this one would come and be despised and rejected of men. They needed to go to Isaiah 53. They needed to look at Psalm 22 about this suffering servant of Yahweh who would come and who would be a sin bearer. You look back at Luke 18:31, passage I just quoted moments ago. Jesus took the 12. He said, "We're going to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, to the Romans. He'll be mocked, shamefully treated. He'll be spit upon. They're going to flog him. They'll kill him." Jesus is saying this prior to his death on many occasions. You read through the Gospels before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. He knows why he's in this world. He knows why he came into this world. He's going to save his people from their sin. That's what the angel told Joseph before the Lord Jesus was born into this world through the virgin's womb. Jesus mentions many times, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." John chapter 2 spoke of the temple of his body. Many times he speaks about his sufferings and his death. Fascinating thing is, every time he does, he mentions his physical, bodily, literal resurrection. He'll be killed, but he'll be raised on the third day. Very specific. Not the second day, not the fifth day, not 2 weeks later, not sometime in the future, but on the third day. If you look at this account in Luke 24, the mention of the third day is repeated over and over again. The specificity of the Word of God. See, if we have a partial truth, if we don't get the big picture, if we don't get a full comprehensive understanding of the gospel, we can have hopes and expectations that come shattering before our eyes because we didn't understand. Some people are looking for physical health in this world. I think physical health is something we should aspire to. Is there healing in the atonement? Yes, there's healing in the atonement. One day, I'm going to get a glorified body like Jesus' own glorious resurrection body. But God doesn't tell me that I'm going to go through this life and never have a sick day. And if I have a sick day, it's because God doesn't care about me. We understand we're in a fallen world. God blesses his people, but how he blesses us, that's his prerogative. Some people are looking for wealth in addition to health. Again, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. But what about material things? God promises to meet my need. He does do far above all I could ask or imagine. But I can't say, "Lord, I want a Mercedes-Benz, and I want it today." That's nothing to do with the Bible. We get these ideas in our head that God owes us this, or this is how God should operate or work, and when it doesn't happen the way we expect it, we become despondent. We become sad. We become gloomy. Where is our focus? It's on me. It's not on the Lord. These men said, "We had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel." And he was. But he couldn't redeem his people apart from his sacrificial, atoning, redemptive death. misplaced, unrealistic expectations, faulty expectations will lead us to despair and hopelessness. There are further perplexing thoughts that are in the minds of these two disciples. In verse 22, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he, Jesus, was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." These men, a lot of thoughts going through their mind. Confusing, conflicting thoughts. Then the Lord Jesus speaks to them. Isn't it interesting when you look at this? The entrance of God's word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. In my confusion, you know the best thing I ought to do? Pick up the word of God and read it. Pick up the word of God and pray, "Oh Lord, open up my eyes to behold the wondrous things that are in your word." God gives us clarity. God gives us understanding. But through the word of God. Notice Jesus in verse 25, he speaks to them, "Oh foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Do you see that Jesus, our Lord, puts a high emphasis and priority upon the Old Testament? It's not the Old Testament's a book for the Jew and the New Testament's a book for the Christian. No. The Old and New Testament is the Word of God. And if you've only got the Old, you're hopeless. And if you only got the New, you don't even know what's going on. You don't know about creation. You don't know about the fall. You don't know about the promise of the Messiah. That's all laid out for us in the Old Testament. We need the whole book of God. The 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. St. Augustine wisely stated, "The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament." We need all of the Word of God, all 66 books of the Word of God. Notice, Jesus says, "Was it not necessary," verse 26, "that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself." Folks, you see, that's a profound statement. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying the whole Bible's about me. Everything in the Word of God is about me. Genesis 3:15. In speaking to the serpent, the Lord God says, "The seed of the woman is going to come and crush your head. You'll strike his heel, but he will find a victory over you, you serpent." And that theme is developed throughout the rest of the entire Old Testament. Why did he have to be crucified? Well, we can go back and we can understand that that's the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. In Leviticus 16, you read about the Day of Atonement. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about slaying of an animal. This animal was a substitute. The people deserved to die for their own sin. But God was accepting an innocent animal to be a substitute in dying instead of the people dying for their sin. The next chapter, Leviticus 17, Moses writes, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it's the blood that makes the atonement." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:12, "Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." We hope that he would redeem Israel. We need more than a military commander. take care of our enemies. We need a Savior for our soul to save us from the wrath of God, to save us from our sin, so that we can be reconciled to God and have an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:22, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews 10:4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. No cross, no redemption. No dead Jesus, no victory over sin, death, and Satan. The gospel, there's nothing like the gospel in all the universe. Nothing as amazing or as intricate and integral as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, beginning at verse 27, beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all things the scriptures concerning himself. What a Bible study they had. The Lord Jesus comes up, speaks to them the truth of God. Now we're told here in verse 28, getting near their destination, Jesus acted as if he were going to continue on, but they urged him, they begged him, they pleaded with him, please, please stay with us. It's late in the day. Come and stay with us. And so he goes into their home, and he's having table fellowship with them. They're breaking bread. And notice verse 31. The eyes that had been kept from recognizing him now see. Their eyes are open. They recognize him. And we're told that he vanished from their sight. Jesus opens up their minds. He opens up their eyes to recognize that he is a resurrected Lord of glory. And I think this is another important truth here, that God is the one who opens up our eyes. We have to say, Lord, please help me to understand better and better your word. Notice in verse 44, this is a little later in the day. Jesus is there with these two men and with the rest of the apostles and some disciples. And verse 44, Jesus said to those who were there, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And verse 45, then what did he do? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We present gospel facts to people, but it's only the Lord God who can open up people's eyes, their minds, their understandings. He said, wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead? And then he commissioned them to go out, preach the gospel, and call people to repentance and saving faith. That's still a commission, isn't it? Explain who the Lord Jesus is, the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Explain to people what they are. You're lost sinners. You deserve the wrath of God. You've broken God's laws. You've merited nothing more than the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. He died for sinners. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. Repent and believe on him, and you can be saved, reconciled with God. We give the outward call. Who gives the inward call? The efficacious, effectual call. It's only the Holy Spirit. Notice these men's comment after the Lord Jesus disappears from them, and he can do this in his glorious resurrection body. Notice verse 32. They said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us on the road while he opened to us the scripture? These are profound verses, are they not? An inward burning in their soul. They had encountered personally the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were changed. They were changed from the inside out. In John chapter 5, Jesus spoke about John the Baptist. He said that he was a burning and a shining lamp. John the Baptist, that's Jesus' comment on John. He was a burning and shining lamp. You know, my friends, if we don't have an inward burning in our soul, we'll never have an outward shining as we stand and witness for the Lord. We need to pray, Lord, give me that fire in my belly. Give me that love, that hunger, that thirst, that craving for you, Lord Jesus. The more our heart yearns and loves and delights ourselves in the Lord, you know what comes? That outward shining. It can't be hidden. These men encountered something that never ever happened in the history of humanity. This one who died, was buried, resurrected physically, never to die again. We're not talking about some other religion here. We're talking about the truth of Almighty God. We're talking about something that's amazing, that should astound the world, certainly astound us as God's people. My Savior isn't a dead prophet. My Savior is a living Lord. I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. And you know what, folks? I'm finding out the Lord is so good. The Lord is so great. The Lord is so wonderful that he is such a blessed master that I just want to serve him with all my being and serve him better and better as the days go on. These men were changed because they encountered the risen Savior. They finally made it back to Jerusalem. You know, if you stop and think about it, to walk 7 miles, I'm saying it probably take 2.5 hours to walk in about 20-minute miles. So they're walking along, Lord Jesus with them. I don't know how much of a trip he was with them, and they were walking and talking. But let's say it took them 2.5 hours to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus. How long do you think it took them to leave Emmaus and get back to Jerusalem? I'm sure that they were flying back. They had witnessed the risen Savior, and they scurried their way back to Jerusalem, and they go to see the apostles, the 11 who are there, and any other disciples who might have been there, and they found that the 11 had also witnessed the resurrected Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. They found the 11. This is verse 33. They rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they were all saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." And he's appeared to Simon Peter. And then they, the two who were on the road to Emmaus, told them what happened to them as they were journeying and how the Lord had made himself known to them as they were breaking bread. I want to ask you, my dear friends, as we close here, have you experienced the risen Savior? I'm not simply asking, do you know about Jesus? Do you know that he rose from the dead? That's an important question, but do you know him? Do you know the reality of the one who died for sinners at the cross of Calvary? This one who was buried in the tomb. This one who resurrected on the third day. Do you know the reality of the crucified, risen Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who ascended to the Father's right hand after showing himself alive by many infallible proofs over a period of 40 days? Do you know this one? It's important you know about him. Scripture tells us about him, but do you know the reality of the risen Christ? That makes all the difference. And the more we experience that reality of our risen, ascended, glorified Savior, we're going to have that outward shining. We're going to have an infectious witness as we speak to people about this one. We're way beyond religion here, aren't we? Religion, do's and don'ts, and this and that and the other thing. We're talking about an empty tomb. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And because he lives, we live. And because he conquered our enemies, we find the victory in him. And one day we're going to have glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus' own glorious resurrection body. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. So let me encourage you to continue in the Word of God. Continue to pray over the Word of God. Lord Jesus, open up my mind. I want to understand the Word of God better and better as time goes on. I want to have a good, comprehensive understanding of Holy Scripture. I want to know you, Lord Jesus, since you're the one who said the whole Bible is about you. I want to understand that. I want that to be my reality. And Lord Jesus, help me not to be intimidated by the world. Help me not to compromise with the world. Help me to stand for your truth. Strengthen me, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you're calling people out of darkness and bringing them into your marvelous light. We think of what Peter said. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. Lord, if we lose our focus and we begin to become despondent and despairing and gloomy, help us to look to your Son, who is our hope. Peter wrote, "Though we haven't seen your Son, Father, we love him, though we don't see him. We believe in him and we rejoice with joy, inexpressible joy, full of glory." Oh, Father, please bless us now. Help us to continue to look to you. And Father, we pray that we'll be tools, instruments in your hand that you'll use to extend your kingdom in this world. We pray it all through your glorious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.